Well, we're continuing our look in Proverbs through the month of October. Genesis tells us in many ways right at the beginning of the scriptures, and we all know this intuitively, that a good life is really about the relationships we have in life. You know, Genesis tells us we are created to walk in relationship to God first and foremost, but we are also meant to be in relationship to other people. It was not good for Adam to be alone. A man and woman were created to live in relationship to one another. But beyond the marriage relationship, we are meant to live in relationship to other people and community where we live. You know, if you think about the Bible, in many ways, the Bible is a story about community. The Old Testament is a story about a community coming together in the nation of Israel. The New Testament is a story about community in the church crossing all national boundaries. If you think about the law in Moses, and you know, how did Jesus summarize the law? Jesus summarized the law in terms of relationships. What is it? Love God, love people. That's all about relationships. The whole law is summarized as being about relationships. On our wall, loving God, loving people. You know, and Proverbs tells us that if we live by the wisdom of God, in the beginning there's a number of verses that do this, if we follow his ways, his wisdom, his commandments, we will have good relationships vertically and horizontally. Proverbs 3:4 says, so you will find favor and good reputation in the sight of God and of people. So God's intention is that our relationships to God, spouses, community, other people would bring joy and strength and encouragement to our lives. Think about our lives. We gain our sense of identity and understanding in life and the world around us and how we fit in the context of relationships, whether it be at home with parents and our work, important people around us. And at the same time, we know how difficult relationships can be to maintain healthy relationships. You know, most of us at one time or another have experienced the pain of a relationship that's fallen apart. A friendship, sometimes a marriage, a family member or a work relationship. You know, and if you experience this, you know the hurt and the pain that can come with it, that can be there acute for weeks, months, sometimes years, and can even linger for our entire lives. Feelings of betrayal, disappointment, hurt, and anger can dominate our lives and are not easily forgotten, and sometimes are very hard to let go of. You know, one of the biggest mistakes we can make is to ignore these broken relationships or underestimate the seriousness and impact they can have in our lives. And Proverbs spends a lot of time talking about fixing broken relationships. So let's look at a few things that Proverbs has to say. First, Proverbs talks about the consequences of broken relationships. And it says, first, it's hard to control the damage. You know, have you ever put a can of soda after it's been shaken or fallen and you didn't realize it, and suddenly all that carbonation and fizz is spraying and spilling all over the place and you're completely surprised by it? Well, Proverbs is telling us that a broken relationship can be just like that. It says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. You know, have you ever seen a video or maybe a live of a dam being breached? My mother had a cousin that taught down at a college in Georgia, Christian Missionary Alliance College, Toccoa Falls, and I had a college friend that was teaching at the time, and an earthen dam broke, and the destruction was massive. It just wipes away everything in its path. Once it starts, it can't be stopped or controlled. And so what Proverbs is saying is it can leave a path of destruction that's not easily fixed or restored. And Proverbs is saying that about relationships. You know, once a relationship is broken, sometimes it's just, we can't restore it. It can't be fixed. It can't be undone. And the destruction that can come out of it can be tremendous. So it's saying we shouldn't ignore or gloss over broken relationships or thinking about it. It's simply saying we need to weigh the consequences and whether or not it's worth creating a conflict as much as we can control it. Because once the conflict or the argument begins, you never know how it will end. You don't know what the final damage will be. You can't undo what has been started sometimes. Proverbs 18:19 explains the difficulty of restoring a broken relationship. It says, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments set friends like a gate locked with bars. So what Solomon is telling us is that It may not be able to restore the friendship. Walls go up sometimes that can never be broken down. We may be tempted to think that it's no big deal. You might assume that the problem will all blow over at some point, but that's not necessarily true. The gate to reconciliation never may be unlocked again. Even if you want to unlock it, even if you try, it may never be unlocked again. A marriage, a friendship, a work relationship may never recover. We can never be sure what the final consequences will be. Second, Proverbs says that we also may be imprisoned by our own emotions and further spread the damage. You know, if you've ever been disappointed or hurt or betrayed in a relationship, you know the feelings that well up. You know, sometimes we react in anger or disappointment. You know, over a period of time, if there's no reconciliation or apology, or we just try to ignore it, after a while we often tend to minimize the hurt or pain, and we say, what? It's no big deal. I'll get over it. It's time to move on. Let's leave the past behind. I can't do anything about it. And oftentimes what we try to do is we try to pretend that it's all in the past. But in reality, it's not that easy to get over those emotions and memories. As much as we try to pretend that we moved on, Proverbs shows us how those feelings continue to linger in our lives. And it's dangerous to minimize the impact of broken relationships, how they can continue to show up. And Proverbs tells us it shows up in many ways. We try to forget about the incident, but every once in a while, we find ourselves talking about the person or situation unexpectedly. Has that ever happened to you? You know, and Proverbs says, you will keep your friends if you forgive them, but you will lose your friends if you keep talking about what they did wrong. Now, I'm reading that from the Contemporary English Version because it says it very clear, but it says sometimes we think we've moved on, but somehow that person, that situation just keeps popping up, and we find ourselves unexpectedly thinking about it or talking about it frequently. What Solomon is saying is you haven't gotten past the feelings yet. It's still popping up. Or maybe you find yourself wishing that something bad would happen to that other person who hurt you. Have you ever done that? You wish you'd get up and fall off the wrong side of the bed. Get up on the wrong side, you know. We have those feelings and it just pops up. Or we see the person and they have something bad happen and we kind of just smile to ourselves and say, they deserve it. Proverbs says, don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Don't be happy when they stumble. And again, Proverbs is telling us that these are warning signs. These are warning signs that those feelings, the emotions from that broken relationship are still very real in our lives. But Proverbs doesn't stop there. It kind of keeps upping the ante on this whole thing. Proverbs 10:18 says, hiding hatred makes you a liar. Slandering others makes you a fool. Now, Solomon brings this much closer to home. And it says, if we try to pretend that we're not hurt or angry, we're kind of lying to ourselves. We're lying to God. And we oftentimes are lying to other people. But what it's saying is our real feelings have this way of oozing out. Even though we say we don't, they just keep seeping out. We may talk about the person or situation. We may hope something bad happens or rejoice. But then we take it up a notch. And we talk with other people who are not involved in the situation. And that's what the Bible calls slander. What is slander? Slander in the Bible is simply giving a bad report about another person, about a person to another person who's not involved in the situation. Giving a bad report. It's any communication that's designed to diminish another person. Anything we say that's designed to diminish that person is what the Bible calls slander. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear what they said? Can you believe they would do that? It's now taking out your hurt into a broader group of people. It's expanding the problem to include other people in your community and circle of relationships. It's taking it out on another place. The more we dwell on the person, the more that hurt lingers, the more it begins to take over our lives. Eventually it boils over into full-blown anger and desire for revenge. Proverbs 24:28-29 says, be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. here, what do we find? It's grabbed hold of us internally, and we find ourselves exaggerating the situation, exaggerating the actions of the other person. We blame them, or we minimize our own culpability. We're blowing up the incident way beyond what really happened. You're seeking to win people over to your side, and we're dividing the community around us, or that's a part of who you are. And now we're directly undermining other people's relationships. Your feelings and emotions have been revealed kind of in the full light of day. Our thinking and emotions have become completely twisted. You know, Paul says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, it says, "Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Hebrews 12:15 says, "Don't let a root of bitterness come up." And so what Solomon is describing in these steps is kind of, we minimize the feelings, but then we find ourselves talking about them. Or we minimize the feelings, or we find ourselves rejoicing when they have difficulty. We minimize the feelings, but then we begin to talk bad. And those feelings are growing inside and taking over. And at some point, sometimes they break into the full light of day. And then Proverbs tells us, those feelings that we try to minimize, they undermine our own relationship to God. Now, you know, someone may have hurt us. We may not have been the cause of the original problem in the relationship. Another person may have been in the wrong. But if we don't deal with our feelings, we become part of the problem. You know, Proverbs 24:17 talked about how we may be happy when something bad happens to the other person. But the following verse, 24:18, makes an enormously powerful statement about how God views our response to the situation. "For the Lord will be displeased with you, and his anger will turn away from them." What Proverbs is saying is we may not have been a cause in the relationship problem, but if we don't deal with our feelings and we let them ooze out in destructive ways, God will hold us accountable even if we weren't the original problem. Why? Because broken relationships are serious to God. He values relationships. He is a God of relationship within the Trinity. He's a God who created us to have relationship with him. So how do we fix the problem? Proverbs has a lot to say about that. And so we're going to just spend the rest of our time here kind of talking about, you know, how do we restore broken relationships? The first thing I would say is this, is we reject the idea that we are better than the other person. This is kind of the idea of humility. Proverbs 11:12 says, "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent." And so what it's saying is when we belittle someone, we're looking down on them. We know better. We feel superior to the other person. We're overwhelmed with a sense of pride. We pass judgment on the other person or persons. We make fun of them. And that only increases the conflict. Solomon is saying that if you approach a broken relationship that way, we're being foolish, lacking any real sense or wisdom. And the foolishness is about a failure really to see how we're acting and speaking and feeling, what's really going on inside of our lives. So Proverbs 14 kind of reinforces this idea, and it says, "Proud fools talk too much, the words of the wise protect them." If we think we know best, if we think we have it all together, we won't help the situation. We'll minimize any real chance for reconciliation. We'll only hurt ourselves and other people. So what Proverbs is saying, pride has no place in conflict if we see ourselves as we are. And how should we see ourselves? We should see ourselves as loved by God, important, but we should also see ourselves as flawed, imperfect individuals. In some cases, we may not have been the problem. In other cases, we may have been the problem. And so we need to recognize that we're not perfect. We're still a flawed human being who has been wrong at other times. And Proverbs 29 says this, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin?" You know, who can say we're always above reproach, we're always right? So the obviously intended answer there is, not me. No one can. So in many ways, we have no business acting self-righteously in a broken relationship. What we want to do in our humanness is to point the finger at the other person. And I know it's easy to do that. We want to point the finger. They're at fault. We want to be able to do that. It makes us feel good. But that only exacerbates the situation, Solomon is saying. The place to begin in a broken or strained relationship is not with the other person. Solomon is saying it really begins with ourselves, letting go of our own pride. And that is completely, you know, that's completely counterintuitive to our own human nature. It's so much easier to blame someone else for the problem. We see that everywhere we look today. Someone is always blaming someone else. It's easy to do. We all know that. It's very easy to do. Second, Proverbs says we need to let go of the punishment. We absorb the offense. Now, this doesn't get any easier. Proverbs talks about covering over a wrong in a number of places. And it says this, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs 17:9 says, as we read earlier, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Now, to understand what covering up an offense means, you have to see the contrast in the verses. What he's saying is, if we're angry and hurt, we repeat what has happened and we continue to stir up angry feelings. We want someone to pay for the way we were hurt. This is our normal human way in emotions of responding. But the opposite response is to not dwell on the wrong, but to cover it up. It means that you overlook the wrong, you move past it, and are not expecting the person to pay for it. You're releasing them of liability. If we're not going to make them pay for it, then we're paying for it, in essence, because we're absorbing the hurt in the wrong actions they did. You know, in forgiveness, someone always pays. The person who forgives pays a penalty, pays a cost. They give up the right for revenge. They give up the right to point fingers. They give up the right to hold a grudge. They give up the right. So what happens? We're not continuing to talk about it. We're not seeking revenge. We're not holding a grudge. We're not repeating it to ourselves or other people. We're letting it go. We're absorbing the pain. To cover up means to forgive. We act intentionally to say we won't talk about it anymore. We won't dwell on it. When a person forgives another person, that's paying the price of the cost. They're absorbing the pain and saying, we will not pay you back. Now, keep in mind the context here. We're talking about a relationship that's strained or broken. We're not saying that you never confront a person. You know, someone said or did something that hurt or disappointed us. These things happen all the time. We're not talking about something that is abusive or criminally violent or wrong. We're talking about the best way to repair a relationship that has been strained or broken in the ordinary ways that it so often happens. You misunderstand somebody, somebody doesn't say something. You know, all the things that happen. Get an argument. I don't know about you, but my normal human reaction is I don't feel like forgiving them. Isn't that it? I mean, you know, when you're hurt, I don't feel like forgiving them. But Scripture says that we can choose to act in a forgiving way despite our feelings. We can make a choice. We can refuse to dwell on it. We can refuse to repeat it. We can refuse to talk about it with others. We can make that choice despite our feelings. And as we act on them, as we make those kind of choices, oftentimes what happens is we begin to feel forgiveness. Our feelings begin to change and follow. But we have to first make that choice. And so to help us to understand why we should do this, Scripture tells us that, well, we really have no right to seek vengeance or what we consider justice. Because why? Scripture says vengeance belongs to God. So Proverbs says, don't say, I will get even for this wrong. Wait for the Lord to handle the matter. So when we want to seek payback for someone, when we want to speak about them or slander them, what we're doing is somehow we're hurting us, but we're also usurping God's role and what he wants to do. So we're hindering his work because we're getting in the way. And so Paul clearly states this in Romans 12:19. He says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. So when we seek to pay back or slander, we're getting in the way of anything that God might desire to do. We're acting as God. And that leads us kind of the third point. And again, this gets progressively harder. It says, overcome evil with good. Paul talks about vengeance belonging to God in Romans 12. And then he goes on to quote a well-known verse in Proverbs that we quoted once before, Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. And he says this, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. What Proverbs and Paul is saying is it's not just enough to respond, not respond in a hurtful way. Say, oh, I won't say anything. We think we're doing fairly good if we don't seek to hurt him, but scriptures are telling us that we still haven't gone far enough. If we really want to restore the relationship, then we have to go the extra mile. We are then communicating to the other person real love and freeing ourselves from any residual feelings of hurt in anger. One man tells a story of having lunch at McDonald's with his daughter and sister-in-law, mother-in-law. And they were enjoying a pleasant conversation with a man, his wife, and child plopped down at a nearby table. The man was someone in his past who had hurt him. So you know what happens. They fake pleasantries, exchanged hellos. But he could feel his blood begin to boil at the thought of what this other man had done to him. So they kind of ceased conversation, gobbled down their food on their way out of the restaurant. He overheard his quote-unquote enemy and his wife arguing because they had ordered, but somehow they had ordered too much and they didn't have the money to cover it. And their one child was screaming for a happy meal, and the couple was embarrassed, and his first thought was, well, there is justice in this world. He deserves every bit of embarrassment he's getting. I'm so glad I got to see this. And then suddenly, it says, God spoke to him through the text, read that morning in Romans, which is that verse from quoted from Proverbs about vengeance is mine, and it says, if you're hungry, feed them. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so in that moment, he sensed God was saying to him, here's your chance to be set free of your pain and overcome your hurt. I knew I had a choice to obey or to bask in my feelings. Somewhat reluctant, I reached into my wallet, pulled out $30, gave it to this man who had been my enemy. Have lunch on me. And that is the process by which we really overcome our feelings, but also by which we begin to give an opportunity, if there is an opportunity, for a restored relationship. You know, as I said before, there is a time and place when we need to confront someone who hurt us, and it's not right just to let it go. But the reality is we can only really effectively do that after we've gone through these first three steps. If we confront when we are angry, if we confront when we are still hurt, it'll become apparent. I mean, I know from life experience that's true. You know, to the other person, it'll just seem like you want to get even, or you're looking down on them. That those feelings ooze out, and it'll come out as kind of judgmental, and the conversation won't go well. You really can only healthfully, in a helpful way, confront another person if you have forgiven them and carry no ill will into the conversation. Because if you're killing ill will in, it comes out. And they get defensive, and it just goes downhill from here. You know, Paul talks about in Ephesians speaking the truth in love. Well, if you're carrying ill will and anger, you can't speak the truth in love. Before you can confront, you really have to forgive. Proverbs talks about needing friends who will speak with honestly with iron sharpens iron. It talks about a friend who really loves us will speak truthfully to us in Proverbs 25. So we have to really process those things before we even think about confronting someone. Because when we don't, the confrontation almost never goes well. Becky Pippert is a well-known Christian author and speaker. She's written many books about evangelism. She tells a story about when she was auditing a counseling course at Harvard. The professor shared a particular case study where the therapist used a particular psychological technique to help uncover a hidden hostility the client had towards his mother. And then he moved on to another case study. And Pippert decided to ask a question about it, so she asked the professor, "Let's say the patient returned a few weeks later and said, 'I'd like to get beyond my anger. I'd like to be able to love my mother and forgive her. How do I do that?'" She wanted to know what the therapist would say to the client. And the professor thought for a minute and obviously was kind of uncomfortable with the answer. And the professor came out and thought for a minute and then said, "I think the therapist would say, lots of luck." And he was acknowledging the reality of those emotions and the pain and everything else. But what Becky Pippert was asking, where does the power come to love your enemy, the person who has hurt you? Where is the strength to do that in the midst of it, to overcome it? And again, you know, it's amazing on all these issues. The answer really comes back to the gospel and what the gospel is. You know, Jesus Christ had no need to humble himself. He always existed. He was with God in a perfect relationship at creation. He lived in a perfect relationship with his Father in heaven. But his Father wanted a relationship with the people of his creation, and we had broken that relationship because of our own selfishness and own choices. So Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that Jesus humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So he didn't stand in judgment of us thinking he was superior to us. It says he humbled himself. And then what did he do? He absorbed our punishment for us. You know, Isaiah captures this very graphically, how Jesus absorbed our offenses and took our punishment for our wrongdoing. In Isaiah 53, it says this, "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed." That is an enormously powerful verse. Think about it. Listen to it again. "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed." And so what Isaiah is saying is Jesus humbled himself. He absorbed our offenses, and then he overcame evil with good. You know, all those who crucified him only desired to hurt and kill him, but he overcame evil with God. On the cross, he says what? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so what Pippert was getting at and wanted to hear and see in the power, if we understand how much we've been forgiven, we'll be ready to forgive others. Consider the evil, the corruption, the violence that Jesus forgave at the cross. You think of it, the whole history of mankind. And for all that evil that has ever happened in our world, and what we need to forgive in our relationship, comparatively, is really pretty small. Minor in comparison. If we aren't seeking to forgive others when we experience these broken relationships, then we really haven't grasped the full measure of God's forgiveness for ourselves. We don't understand what Jesus did at the cross. And one of the best things we can do at this point is to ask God to help us understand just how much he loves us and how much he has forgiven us. You know, it takes real work to maintain healthy relationships. Meaningful relationships typically are not necessarily always easy. They present all kinds of challenges. Marriage presents all kinds of challenges that you have to continue to work through. It's a challenge to reconcile and restore a relationship that's frayed or broken. And what Proverbs is saying, what the cross and the gospel is saying, that we can only move in that direction as we humble ourselves, be willing to absorb the offense and pain what others done, and we overcome evil with good. But that takes divine help. And the best way to do that is to experience God's forgiveness firsthand for ourselves. To understand the full measure of what the gospel is all about. To understand what God has done for us.